I want to tell you a little bit more about myself. I grew up in Iowa, which is in the middle of the country. Does anybody know where Iowa is? Okay, yeah. Like when I first moved to California, I was 19 years old and I went to Bible school and I told people I was from Iowa. I'm not joking. I had someone say, "Oh, so you have to like fly over Africa to get to the United States." I was like, "I'm not sure you understood what I said. No, I was a state in the United States." Because most people from California, I learned, if they were to draw a United States map, it would look like this. It would be California, Idaho, something, 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 New York. And it was like something in between. Everything's the Midwest. We lived there, my wife and I, for 10 years. We met and married in Santa Barbara. I was going to school in Simi Valley at a little school called Eternity Bible College. That's where I gained a heart for the Lord. The book of Ephesians like wrecked my heart in the best way possible. I'm going to talk about that tonight. And when I met Natalie, I learned that Natalie had a heart for missions, to share the gospel with people, and people particularly in Italy, and we thought we were going to go to Italy. But then I brought Natalie to Iowa, where I grew up, to show her what it was like. And for some reason, Natalie thought that Iowa was the promised land. She thought it was like the most incredible place she'd ever. I brought her in the summer, not in the winter. The winter is like negative 30 sometimes. Have you ever felt negative 30? Oh, it's awful. Your eyeball juices freeze. It's crazy. But she loved Iowa. And what we were doing in Iowa was, since I was 17 years old, I had helped to direct this little tiny camp called Bethany Farm. And we were there all month, the month of June. And we heard this little kid running around the camp. And he this is what he said. "I love camp so much. I wish I could be a Christian all year round." And I was like, that's amazing. That is a call for discipleship. Here's a kid who was experiencing God for the first time. His life had been transformed by Jesus, but he had no idea that once he left camp, he could continue to follow Jesus and be like Jesus and tell other people about Jesus. This is what discipleship is. This is what discipleship means. Clicker, there you are. A disciple is a person who accepts and assists in spreading the teachings of Jesus. Did you know that if you come to know Jesus as your Savior, it's not just for you? Johnny talked about that this morning. You are an ambassador now, and you are responsible for the knowledge that you have, and you'll have to give an account for what you do with the knowledge you now possess. So you know Jesus Christ as your Savior now. He's changing and transforming your heart. Now you are responsible to take the truth about Jesus out into the world. But what does being a disciple look like? Well, I got to tell you another story. So Natalie and I were in Iowa for 10 years. We started an after-school program for kids called Kids for Christ. It wasn't until a little while later that we realized it was KFC. And so all these little kids would go home and be like, "Mom, can I go to KFC after school?" And she's like, "Heck no. I'm not taking you all the way to Atlantic." The nearest KFC was like half hour away. We actually lived 1 hour from the nearest Starbucks in Iowa. Very rural. I don't know why that's my reference, but hey. So we started an after-school program for kids, and we would teach them Genesis to Jesus, and we'd disciple these kids all year round, and then we would have camp in June. Pretty soon, those kids started to grow up, and so we had a junior high and high school youth group, and it was in our house. And the way that we did youth group was we would just have these kids over to our house, feed them a meal, talk to them about their day, and then I would teach the Bible for about 45 minutes, and then we would discuss it afterward, and sometimes they would literally stay at our house till like 1, 2 in the morning, just talking and hanging out. That was our discipleship style, and over the course of the 10 years, so many kids became believers, and they would go home and tell their parents, and then their parents would come, and they would ask us, "What's going on with our kids? Why are they like obeying us and saying that they love us and stuff?" And well, their hearts are being transformed by Jesus. And they'd say, "Well, do you have anything for us?" So we started a Bible study for adults. And these Whole families were being transformed by the love of Jesus. So then we eventually planted a church at the camp. And half of my job was I designed and built the buildings on the camp, so like our dining hall and some cabins and a few other buildings. And we would teach the Bible to people that were as young as 5 years old all the way up until old age. It was awesome. It was the most incredible time of our life. But then something happened. I came to California 2.5 years ago, actually it's three years ago now, August of 2018. And I was speaking at a retreat. And it was a total joke. My brother and his wife, they met and married in Simi Valley. And then they moved to Indiana, and they'd been trying for basically 5 years to get back to California, trying to figure out a way they could get back to California. Dusty was looking for jobs. Well, I was speaking at a retreat in California, and as a joke, I texted my sister-in-law, and I said, man, I love California. This is great. I got to find a job and, you know, stick around. Well, joke was on me because I ended up getting a job at a church in California, but that meant we were going to have to take our whole family, our whole life, our, you know, farmhouse, our four-bed, two-bath farmhouse on 9 acres that we bought for $90,000. That's not very much money, by the way. houses right now in California, the average house price in California is $950,000. 10 times what it was in Iowa. So we were like, how is this going to work? Well, I was seeking after the Lord, trying to figure out what we were going to do. And what happened was I found this job with 2 clicks of a Google search. This is what happened. I was trying to formulate this joke for my sister-in-law. So I just Googled ministry jobs, Santa Barbara County. Click. And at the top of the list was a church job directory site. Click. At the top of that list was Valley Christian Fellowship in Solvang, California, and it was an EV-free church. The church we planted in Iowa was an EV-free church, and Natalie and I spent 2 days on our honeymoon in Solvang before we went up the coast. I also found out that the pastor of the church was my favorite Bible professor at EBC. It was his dad, his church. So I had all these connections. I went into the church office with no appointment, no resume. I just walked into the church office, and the first question that the church secretary, who I now work with, asked me was, now, what are you doing here? Why are you here? And I honestly didn't know. I was trying to figure out what God's will for my life was and what I was supposed to be doing and how I was supposed to be following God. So I talked to Louise for a while, and it really felt like, at least, that I was supposed to do this, that I was supposed to go there. I was supposed to be at this church in Solvang, California, that we were supposed to rip up the deep roots that we had planted in Iowa, all the friends that we had made and the home that we had built and the camp that we had built up, the church we had planted, leave all of that behind and go make disciples in California. So I was just begging the Lord, God, please tell me what I'm supposed to do. I was praying and praying and praying all day, and then I realized that night I hadn't opened my Bible one time that whole day so that God could speak to me, to my heart. I hadn't heard from him all day. So do you have your Bibles? Okay, turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Hey, who's dominating, the Wranglers or the Wrestlers? Wranglers. Are they really? Beating the opponents soundly. So my Bible was face open. Is that a word? My Bible was open like this, and I was praying, you know, Lord, please speak to me through your word. And I was in the book of James in my quiet time. So I was about to turn to James, and I'm going like this, Lord, please speak to me through your word. And all of a sudden, my eyes focus on the page. I wasn't even really looking at the page. In fact, my eyes were closed. And when I opened my eyes, I looked right at this verse, Matthew 4:19, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they dropped their nets and followed him. I had this mixed sense of intense fear and curiosity because I knew in that moment that God was calling me to go somewhere else. How did I know that? Well, let me tell you my life verse. This is a verse that I memorized a long time ago, and I think about it almost every day. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2. You can turn there if you want as well. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I was trying to determine what God's will was for my life, and what was happening was that these doors were opening up, and I was just walking through, and then I would look, and another door would be open, and I would walk through that one. But all the while, I was maintaining something that God absolutely wants us to do, and it's make disciples. That was always the core that I was thinking about when I was trying to make these decisions, whether or not we should move to California. The first thing that God did was he reminded me to be willing to drop my nets and follow him. We were working hard at Bethany Farms, so that's probably the hardest 10 years as far as work goes. It was the most joyful and rich time of my life. We were working hard, and God suddenly said, drop those nets. I have a place for you to go. And he made it crystal clear. He provided a place for us to live. I landed the job. All of the doors were opening up. I was finding out how many connections there were and what a perfect time it was for me to arrive. And God wanted us to continue to make disciples. Just like when we heard that little kid, I wish I could be a Christian all year round. We were going to now make disciples in California. So to be a disciple means to accept the teachings of Jesus and then to take those teachings out to other people so that they can hear, repent, accept, believe. So here's that verse. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. There's three things happening here. This is really cool. And I'm a little sad because I spent a lot of time like thinking about this and developing this, and then I found out there's an entire book based on this verse. But there's nothing new under the sun, so hey. So there's three things happening. Follow me, and I will make you. And the last one's a little harder to find. Fishers of men. It's not hard. It's right there. Let's go back. Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Three very simple instructions that Jesus is giving to his disciples. So the first thing that needs to happen is you need to follow Jesus. You can't make disciples, you can't disciple people, unless you yourself are a disciple first. Follow me. Becoming a disciple. So that's understanding and accepting the gospel of Jesus. I will make you is being a disciple. Growing in your knowledge and your love for God. And fishers of men is making disciples. Sharing the gospel, teaching believers how to follow God. So let's look at these. Following me. How do you become a disciple of Jesus? Somebody tell me. How do you become a disciple? So let's go even before that. Even before that, because you accept, but what needs to happen before that? Before you become a disciple and you accept? Well, not quite. Not quite yet. You will need to do that. Actually, I think you said it. Go ahead. What's your name? Ash, yeah, what did you say you need to do before that? You need to hear the gospel first, right? Can you become a believer on your own? No. What needs to happen? You need to hear the gospel first. So what does that assume? Let's keep going back. That someone who is a disciple of Jesus told you the gospel. There's actually a couple of things happening here. One is evangelism, and one is discipleship. Evangelism is the gospel being shared, the gospel going forward, so that people can hear the gospel and then respond to the gospel. The good news about Jesus. So what is, somebody tell me what the gospel is. Real simple format. What's the gospel? The good news about Jesus. Okay. Okay. Any other versions? What's the gospel? What's that?
God's word.
Okay, God's revelation to us, his word. The gospel is this, that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the payment for that sin, the wages of sin, is death. And where did that sin come from? Well, it came from our forefather Adam, who seized autonomy for himself, brought sin into the world and death after sin. And so because all have sinned, all will be punished. But God loved us so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He gave us new life by taking on the punishment of sin upon himself, dying on a cross, shedding his blood, and his blood purifies us from all sins. The gospel is the good news about Jesus setting us free from the dominion of darkness. When you hear that truth, if God is working in your heart, you can respond to that truth. Something we're going to talk about tonight, the book of Ephesians is what absolutely transformed my life. Because the whole first chapter of Ephesians, if you look at it, is God doing all this incredible work. He's choosing you. He's predestining you. He's adopting you. He's redeeming you. He's forgiving you. He's giving you an inheritance in the saints. He's doing all this work. And by the time you get to chapter 2, what does chapter 2, verse 1 say? As for you, you were, anybody know? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. As for you, you were dead, it says. Before you become a disciple of Jesus, you are dead spiritually. And when you hear the gospel, all of a sudden, the power of the resurrection is working in your heart to respond and to believe and to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. All of a sudden, you go from spiritual death to spiritual life, and you are able to follow Jesus. You're able to be a disciple. So becoming a disciple are all the verses that I mentioned, except for John 3:16. John 3:16 says, God loved the world so much that he gave Jesus his one and only son, that whoever believes that this is true, that they are a sinner who's dead in their trespasses and sins, but that God, full of grace and mercy, made us alive in Christ. If you believe that that's true and you confess it with your mouth, you believe it in your heart, Romans 10:10, you will be saved. You can become a disciple of Jesus. Jesus says, hey, come follow me. Come to life. Spiritual death, spiritual life, come follow me. You are now a disciple. That's how you become a disciple. So what happens next? Well, next is, I will make you. I will make you my disciple. So when you become a disciple, you accept the gospel, you receive Jesus as your Savior, your sin bearer, and now he makes you his disciple. You have to be transformed. Do any of you guys like go to the gym or work out? I love that. I have never been to an actual gym in my entire life, but I understand how they work because I have a lot of friends who are gym rats and they like to go to the gym a lot. So if you like to go to the gym a lot, I don't mean to call you a gym rat, even if you are. So going to the gym, when you go, and you walk in there, like let's say I go in there, never been to a gym in my life. I go in there and I sit down at, you know, whatever this machine's called. And I'm like, okay, I don't know, 500 pounds should do. Just throw 500 pounds on there. Am I going to be able to do that? Now, why? That's way too much. That's way too much. How do you start? You start small, right? You start very, very small. The Bible describes a new believer as being like a newborn infant in need of spiritual milk. You have to start really, really small. When you first become a disciple of Jesus, what you're grappling with is vast eternal truths about God. Like far beyond our comprehension or understanding. So when you encounter a holy God and you come before him and all of a sudden your sin is exposed and you see and recognize your need for Jesus as your sin bearer and savior, that's pretty huge. It's more than your brain can handle, but this is what's so amazing. When you become a believer, you're given the mind of Christ. Not a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power, love, and of self-discipline. All of a sudden, when you become a disciple, you begin to understand simple things that you read in the scriptures. Where before you could read the Bible and you just, it was like, didn't make any sense to you at all. All of a sudden your eyes have been opened and your ears have been opened because your heart has been cleansed. Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, gives you the Holy Spirit so that you can understand the words of the scriptures and you begin to change. And all of a sudden your spiritual muscles begin to grow. And the more that you come to God's word, the more that you're able to comprehend because they build upon themselves. All the truths of scripture build upon, I knew that was gonna happen. This isn't my Bible. This is my friend Zach Bliss's Bible, and he clearly reads it a lot. Good for you, Zach. You're gonna be learning new truths daily, and your spiritual muscles are gonna begin to grow, and you're gonna be able to comprehend things that you never thought you could understand. God is going to reveal his truth to you. Turn to Romans 1:16. Oh, good. Romans is in this part. I think this is Ephesians through 2 Peter. Yes, it is. Romans 1:16. And does somebody want to read that out loud? Keep going.
For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Awesome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And it says first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. That means this gospel truth is for everybody. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. When you are walking with God, you are walking by faith. The way that you show that you are walking by faith is that when God speaks, you believe what he says. And how do you show that you believe what God says? And you repeat it how? I love that. By actions, by doing it. You show God that you believe by doing it. Think about this. Jesus gives us this amazing analogy. There's two guys, and they both want to build a house. And one guy, he recognizes and realizes that where he wants to build the house is a very dangerous place because it's right by the sea. And these intense storms come in. They rage and they roar. And so he decides he's going to build his house on the solid rock as his foundation. And there's this other guy, he also wants to build a house and he wants the same view. So just a short distance away, he wants a better view perhaps and get a little closer to the ocean. And he builds his house on the sand. He doesn't think about the storms that are coming. The storm inevitably comes. The rains fall down and the waves come and they beat and bash against both houses. Which house stands? Do you remember? The house is built upon the rock. Do you remember what Jesus says in this parable? He says, he who hears these words of mine and does them is like a man who builds his house on a rock. A lot of times I'll ask students, what's the rock? And people will say, God's word is the rock. Actually, no. It's God's word acted upon. God's word acted upon. You can know the word of God. Do you know who else knows the Bible really, really well? The devil. Satan does. Satan can quote scripture. You know what's a sad reality? Satan might know the Bible better than a lot of believers. That's scary. We have to know God's word. If we don't know God's word, we can't be a disciple. Being a disciple means that you listen to him and then you do what he says. This is what being a disciple is all about. But don't let this terrify you. I mean, this is a huge book and people can spend their entire lives studying it. You don't have to know Hebrew. You don't have to know Greek, depending on how deep you want to go. This is like a treasure trove of truth. You can dive in here and there's no bottom to the truth. It just keeps going deeper and deeper and deeper and you find more and more and more treasure. How is it that this can be eternal like that? Because God's eternal. There's an endless number of things to discover about who God is. In fact, this is one of the reasons why I think that the angels, the seraphs in Isaiah 6 that say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then they bow down to him. And in Revelation, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and who is to come. And then they bow down. Here's what I think happens. I think that the angels, they're bowing down and they come up and they see God again. And they go, oh, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and is to come. And they bow down to him. And while they're down there, they're thinking about that, like what they saw. And then they come back up and they're like, what? Something new. Holy, holy, holy. They're discovering new things about God all the time because God is eternally interesting. This is why heaven will never be boring. Like when people ask me, do you think heaven will be boring? And I ask people this, if heaven was nothing but a big white box, just a big blank white box, but Jesus was there, would you want to go? I would, because Jesus is the creator of all things in the universe. Think about it this way. When I met my wife, so the first time I talked to my wife, I was in a group of about 15 people. It was in an apartment, and I was going to school with her sister, and her sister was like, oh, you've got to meet my sister, Natalie. She's awesome. You guys would really get along. We did. And so there was a group of us, and I saw her, and I was like, up until that point, I was 22 at that time. I'd been single my whole life because I loved being single. I could go wherever I wanted. I could do whatever I wanted. I was probably pretty selfish motives, but I moved to California and I could explore and hike and go on the, it was amazing. Then I met Natalie and I sat in this circle and I just was listening to her talk and watching her laugh. And so I said, Natalie, how old are you? She's like, I'm 24. I was like, oh, you're 24 and you're not married yet. Does that bother you? Don't do that, guys. And she was like, not really. I mean, I don't know, I guess. And I said, I'll marry you. I literally said that to her face in a group of people. I'm sure it was very awkward for everyone else, but in my mind, I was like, I cannot let her out of my sight. And then later I went over and I was like, am I really too young for you? And she's like, no. And I knew. So after that, we started dating. I didn't care if we were in a dumpster, if we were together talking. I didn't care. Because I was so in love with Natalie that it just didn't even matter. I just wanted to be with her. I wanted to know her. The things that she said, I wanted to, like, if she would say, oh man, I love peonies, the flower, I'd be like, okay, got to get some peonies, right? And she really, like, I would write her poems and I'd write her songs. And I was like, absolutely, she was almost my every thought. I lived in Simi Valley. She lived in Santa Barbara. I'd have class the next day. I'd drive all the way to Santa Barbara just to see her for like an hour. Then I'd drive all the way back. It didn't matter. I wanted to be with her. And I wanted to know her. Discipleship and being discipled, when you have an encounter with God, all of a sudden you recognize your need for him and how much he actually loves you. And true love is the sacrificial giving of yourself for the good of another person. Well, Jesus has sacrificed everything and given to you life. He's shown you grace. He's giving you something you don't deserve. And he shows you mercy. He doesn't give you the punishment that you do deserve. I want to know that person. He's the author of creation. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He is the most perfect, holy being, and by his powerful words spoke the stars into existence. Are you guys space fans? Anybody like really into outer space? I'm like super into outer space. So they're about to launch the James Webb Space Telescope. It's taken forever, but they're finally going to do it. It's going to replace the Hubble. The Hubble has taken some of the most intense pictures that human beings have ever seen of the universe. But they say that the James Webb Space Telescope is going to be able to look beyond time, which I don't even know what that means, back into space, and they're going to be able to see what? Do you know what they're going to be able to see? More stars. Just more stars. They're going to be able to see maybe some amazing things, but just more stars. Did you know that in Genesis chapter 1, it gives 5 words to God creating the vastness of the universe? Then he made the stars. That's it. Jesus, old star breather. There's the universe. I want to know that guy. I want to be around that person. I want to be around the person who Isaiah looks at and he's like, I deserve to die because the amazingness and brilliance of this God is shattering my existence. And then, of course, God says, no, wait, I will purify you from your sins. Now you can interact with me. I want to know that guy. Turn to Colossians 3:16. I think it's in this one. Colossians 3:16. I love this verse. And I'm going to read 15 as well. No, someone else read it. 15 and 16. Go for it. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 16, let the word of God dwell in you richly. This is what being a disciple all boils down to. Being a disciple means letting the word of God dwell in you richly so that you can know God in his fullness. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 15 says, for this reason, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is a very simple prayer. For those of you who maybe you're new in your faith, maybe you just met Jesus for the first time, maybe you've yet to meet Jesus, the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the creator of the universe, the one who bought us by his wounds, healed us. If you want to know Jesus, this is a very simple prayer that you can pray as a disciple. Paul's praying it for you. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, that you might know him better. This is a very simple prayer. God, I pray that I would know you better. God, I pray that I would know you better. Give me wisdom and reveal your truth to me that I might know you better. So being discipled doesn't just happen with you and God's word, because you can learn from the scriptures, but what else does it take? So I'm at the gym again, and I don't know how this thingy works, or this thingy, or whatever. What do I need? Who do I need to help me? A what? A personal trainer, right? Or maybe just a gym trainer. Is that how it works? There's like a personal trainer? No. Somebody who knows what they're doing. They come in and they say, that's not called a this thingy. It's called isn't it called a butterfly machine? I don't know. My analogy is breaking down. You need someone who knows what they're doing. You need a trainer, someone who's done this before, someone who can handle that kind of weight and help you to figure out how you can get there as well. This is how it works with anything. It takes practice on your behalf, but it also takes someone to show you how to practice the right way. Did you know that if you train the wrong way for running, swimming, biking, really anything, you will never be as good as the best? Why? It's because you're doing it wrong. You need someone to show you how to do it the right way. You need someone to walk with you, to teach you, and to show you how to follow Jesus. So what would that look like? Who perhaps would know Jesus maybe better than you do, or somebody that's been walking with Jesus a little longer than you? Who can you... Your pastor, your youth pastor, right? Or the pastor of your church. Your neighbor, Larry, who you know reads his Bible every day on his porch. Does anybody have an actual neighbor named Larry? That would be amazing. Do you really? Wow. See? Yeah. But Larry, does he read his Bible? Okay. That's who you need to share the gospel with. You have to find people who know and love Jesus and are passionately pursuing him. And you can tell because they're obedient to the word of God in word and deed. Everything that they do and are about is Jesus. And you can see it in them. Find those people. Find those passionate people. You want to find out the books that they're reading. You want to find out the podcasts they're listening to. You want to find out what they've been studying in the scriptures. Those are the kind of people that you want to be around. They can show you what it's like to follow Jesus. Let's go to one more place. Let's go to Romans 6:17. So something else happens when you become a believer. You used to be enslaved to sin, and when you were enslaved to sin, all you could do was be enslaved to sin. So that any time something would come about to gratify your selfish desires, your vain conceit, your sexual perversion, whatever it might be, all of those desires that you used to be enslaved to, don't think that those slave masters are suddenly going to go away. The difference is that you have the power through the Holy Spirit to say, I'm not a slave anymore. I've been freed from sin. But you can't do that unless You are devoted to the texts of the scriptures and know it so well that when the day of temptation comes, you have a way out. Listen to what this says. Romans 6:17. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly observed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves now to righteousness. You can follow God. You don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. Romans 6 begins this way. What should we say then? Should we go on sinning so that God can give us more grace? No way. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? We've been set free from it. But the only way that you'll be reminded that you've been set free from sin is if you're looking at the scriptures, memorizing the scriptures, having your mind renewed, your heart transformed, and living in obedience. That's the only way. In 1865, when the Emancipation Proclamation was signed by Abraham Lincoln and the African slaves were set free, all of a sudden they had an identity shift. They went from being legally enslaved to being legally free. But do you know how difficult it is for someone who's been in slavery all their life to suddenly be told, you're free now? Very, very hard to do. Hard shift. In fact, there are accounts of Africans who were free walking on the streets and a white previous slave owner feeling angry would say, boy, you get off that street and you get into the gutter. And instinctively, they would step into the gutter and continue to walk. Why? Because their old slave master perhaps was calling out to them and they were listening instead of saying, no, I am a free man. Your slave masters will call out to you. They will. They'll say, hey, do you remember how fun this was? Do you remember how good this felt? Do you remember how much you loved doing this thing with these people or by yourself on your phone at night? Do you remember this, how great this was? They'll call out to you. And unless you're ready and know the words of the scriptures, you're going to be like that guy who built his house on the sand. And the storm's going to come and it's going to crush you. But you want to be like the guy who built his house on the rock. And the way you do that is by being discipled by Jesus and by others who know Jesus so that you can know the word of God and then apply it when the time comes. You will be tempted. You will be. It will come. But you can also be ready to say, no, I've been freed from sin. So this is the last and probably most important part, but unfortunately people forget this. And I'm going to try to do this in like 2 minutes. Turn to Matthew 28. Johnny talked about it this morning. It's the Great Commission. Jesus' last words. Do you ever feel like sometimes, if you're a believer in this room, you're sitting here, you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, Jesus has rescued you from sin, you are a Christian now. Do you ever feel sometimes like God isn't present? Like, you know you've been saved, you know you're a Christian, you know you are a disciple of Jesus, but he just doesn't feel like he's with you. Here's a way that can really, really boost the presence of Jesus in your life. And it's a form of obedience. Listen to this. Matthew 28, and this is verse 18. We're actually going to start with verse 17. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. When was the last time, as a believer, you shared the gospel with someone? This should be something that we are ritually doing all the time. Our friends, our family, our neighbors. We should be sharing the gospel with people in our behavior, the way that we live, so that people can, you know, what is the reason for the hope that's inside of you? And then you'll be ready to give an answer for the hope that's inside of you. But also by the words of the scriptures coming out of your mouth, the gospel, the power of God coming out of your mouth. This is why when I ask people, what is the gospel? I get really concerned when there is silence. Because you should be able to articulate the gospel crystal clear at a moment's notice. As a follower of Christ, the most important thing that you should be able to do is articulate the gospel to someone else crystal clear at a moment's notice. This is what Matthew 28 is talking about. So this is his last words to his disciples, and then he ascends into heaven. That was the actual sound it made. Jesus says, go, you go, therefore, baptize, means when you share the gospel with people, the reason we baptize and dunk people under and they come up is it's because they are dead to sin and they're alive in Christ, Romans 6. Spiritually, they become spiritually alive. They were spiritually dead, they're dead to sin now, and they're alive in Christ. Go do that through the power of the gospel. And then here it is. Don't just tell them the gospel. Then you disciple them. You disciple those people if you can. If not, you've got to get them connected to a place where they can get discipled so that they can know the scriptures. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And here it is. This is Jesus' promise to you. And surely I am with you always. To the very end of the age. You want to experience the presence of Jesus? Share the gospel with people. It's exhilarating. It's amazing. I'll end with this story. When Natalie and I were in Iowa, there was this little girl named Cheyenne. And she was so adorable. She was 9 years old. And we had taught all year, we start in Genesis and we go all the way through the Bible, all the way until we get to the New Testament, and we talk about Jesus. As we were getting to Passion Week and we talked about Jesus' death, I also talked about just before that Jesus is the light of the world. And afterwards, Cheyenne came up to me and she said, Pastor Casey, how do I get that light in me? I'll never forget her asking me that question. What was happening was that the lights were coming on in her mind and in her heart. The Spirit of God was at work. That's exhilarating. The next week, we talked about Jesus' death, and she was crushed. She was absolutely crushed that Jesus, her hero, had died. And the next week, when we talked about the resurrection, the lights fully came on. And so she said, how did that happen? How could it be? She didn't say, how could it be? She said, how did this happen? And I said, it's because Jesus is God. And I'm not joking. She went like this. Oh! So dramatic. She was a very dramatic person. The lights came on for Cheyenne. She understood the gospel. She received the gospel. She asked Jesus into her heart. She became a believer. Boy, that energizes me. I get so jazzed about that. Someone seeing Jesus for who he really is and becoming a disciple. And how did that happen? Well, I was simply being obedient to God by being a disciple maker. That's what he wants for you. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to take his word. If you've become a disciple, then you need to be discipled. First, open the word for yourself, understand it and know it, and find other people to disciple you who know and love Jesus, who have walked with Jesus longer than you, have an increased measure of wisdom. Find those people. Listen to podcasts and read books and listen to music that encourages you to follow and love Jesus. Because all of that is just preparing you to be a disciple maker. to go out and make disciples yourself. Jesus will be with you till the end of the age. That's his promise. His Spirit will be with you. We have some time for any thoughts or questions. Otherwise, I'll pray and we'll go eat. Groovy. I'm going to pray. God, thank you so much that we can become a disciple through the gospel. So amazing to experience the level of grace and mercy that you've shown us. Jesus, thank you that in becoming a disciple, that you make us your disciple through your word, through others who know you. And Father, I pray that you would instill in us a deep desire to be disciple makers, to share the gospel to a lost and dying world, to be a light in a dark place and salt in a flavorless world. God, we love you, and we're so grateful that your power is with us, the power of the Spirit, that you transform lives by us simply speaking the truth out of our mouths. I pray that you would give us hands and feet that are willing to go and do the work. And out of obedience, that we would show you that we truly do believe and we love you. Pray these things in your name. Amen.